Today our study is taken from Romans chapter 14, and my text is from verse 1 down to verse 9, and I want to speak with you about our liberty in Christ. Here's where there can be conflicts over what they call Christian liberty, and I know we've all had these discussions before, what is allowed and what isn't. And so this is the matter that Paul takes up here in Romans chapter 14. And he begins in verse 1 saying, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." That might surprise some to read that, to think that all are not at the same level of faith as far as our understanding of Christ. When the Lord begins that work of grace in us, we have a lot of grave clothes that we bring with us. It's like when Christ spoke the word to Lazarus, "Come forth," yet he was still bound with grave clothes, having life, and it was necessary to remove those grave clothes. And I dare say that if the Lord has truly been our teacher, most of us are going to see ourselves as weak in the faith, in that none of us has that faith that in any way resembles who Christ is and his glory. We fall far short even now in our thinking and our way of behaving. That's why Christ said, even about entering the kingdom, that unless one becomes like a little babe in Christ. That's how we're born. We're born as babes. And I believe we, for the most part, remain babes because we're in need of Christ at all times. And those that think themselves strong, in reality, are likely the weakest because they're thinking themselves strong when they're not. But here the exhortation specifically is that as children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and called into this fellowship of his body, that different ones coming into our midst, we're not to criticize their opinions and their ways as they are at that point. There's a reason that the Lord has brought them into our body, and therefore we are to deal with them as they are, whether we think ourselves strong or not, or them as weak. In reality, we're all needy sinners. But here, this is particularly addressed to those that the Lord has taught and continues to teach for some time. As men would look on these, they would be the more mature believers in our midst, having been under the sound of the gospel for some time, versus somebody that has just been brought in as a newborn babe into the body. And just as we're instructed in Scripture to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, as I've often said, if you're growing in grace, that means you're growing in your need of grace, because grace is only given where there's weakness. And that's why I say most all of us, if not all of us, can identify with what it is to be weak in the faith. I certainly, after all these years, after the Lord, or since the Lord has taught me, can't say that my faith is strong. It's like a muscle, sometimes stronger and sometimes weaker, but I thank God that my standing before God never changes, and that regardless of that faith, because honestly, we live our lives perhaps a majority of the time even in unbelief. That's what's in our heart. We, no matter what we know in our heads, yet our heart will betray us and cause us to fear and to doubt. And that's why the Scriptures exhort us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. And I find that is all the time. But this is relative to others in the body. There are some that have been taught for some time. The Lord continues to teach versus those who are newly converted by the Spirit of grace and have not been under the teaching of the gospel that long. Here in this particular context, it would be with regard perhaps to the Gentiles that the Lord was bringing in. They had not been raised under the scriptures, and now the Lord is bringing them in, and they come with them with a number of customs that some of those that had been raised under the scriptures found offensive. And here particularly it had to do with eating and drinking, what's permissible and what isn't, because the Jews were raised under the law, and therefore they continued to have certain perceptions about food and what is kosher and what isn't. And here come the Gentiles that had no qualms at all about eating pork or how meat was prepared, etc. I know in our day, perhaps with regard to drink, one of the biggest questions has to do with alcohol. Is it permissible for one who's the Lord's to drink alcohol? And you've got the teetotalers that say absolutely not. That's how they were raised. And then you have others that were raised in a culture where they might have some wine with their meal or even a beer. And another that was raised contrary to that might be shocked that some who are the Lord's would even partake of alcoholic beverages, or what they call adult beverages these days. I say that, again, even in that, we need the wisdom of the Lord. And I read years ago a little tract on this that said, others may, you may not. I know that there are those that have a propensity for addiction. In fact, we all do. So we can't really distinguish ourselves there. And yet, there are some that may partake from time to time and it not affect them. But if there's one in our midst who is affected, and that it doesn't take much before they're into their addiction, then in that case we have to be careful. So this is how Paul is writing to the Romans now, as far as how we are to deal with one another in these matters that are liberties and freedoms, and yet, as we find in other portions of Scripture, not to use those freedoms for the serving of the flesh, or even to offend another, cause another to stumble because of what we consider to be our freedom. I'm thinking particularly of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where Paul writes there, well, it begins in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he's talking there about legalizers that come and somehow want to put us back under the law, and that use the law as our standard, when what Paul is saying here is, no, we've been freed from the law. Christ is our head, and to him we live, and we enjoy that freedom that he has wrought. That when it says made us free, that means justified. There's therefore now no condemnation. There's nothing that can condemn a soul, especially with what enters his mouth, to cause him to be impure. The impurity, even as Christ said, it's not what enters in by the mouth that makes a person unclean, but what comes out of the heart. And so by his life and by his death, Christ has once for all and forever justified, declared righteous. We never have to fear that by our disobedience now somehow we'll be cast off. God forbid. But at the same time, he says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," that freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." And here's where you get the naysayers bringing up ridiculous sorts of situations to say, well, then what you're saying is I can go out and kill somebody, and that's not going to affect my standing with God in Christ. Well, in one sense, that's true, because we know David killed. He was a murderer and yet forgiven. But if we are in Christ, there's not going to be that desire to do so and just go out to prove our point, to prove our liberty, and use that as an occasion to the flesh. The point here is, by love, serve one another. And in so doing, you fulfilled the law in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's really the basis here in Romans chapter 14, and how this begins here with to receive those that are weak in the faith, and not to doubtful disputations, that is, arguing over why they do what they do and how they do what they do. There is the problem. Our eyes are on one another and not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're, by his grace, just as God has been gracious to such as we are, then we manifest that grace one for the other. To receive there means to welcome, to make no distinction. Those that are the Lord's, God makes no distinction between strong and weak. In fact, he's purposed some to be weaker than others in order that that dependence on Christ be all the more manifest. And we know that the Lord has made some stronger than others in order that those that are stronger might be of an encouragement to those that are weaker. It's like our body. Not every part of our body is as strong as the other, and the Lord's made it so. But I never see one part of my body attacking the other member of the body because it's weaker. In fact, the Lord has made our bodies to adjust. If you've got a weak leg, then the other leg makes up for it. If you've got a weak arm or hand, then the other hand makes up for it. It doesn't condemn that member. And so it is that we deal with one another. But again, our focus is not to be on each other. We can bear patiently the weakness in others because we know how the Lord has dealt with us. And we consider what grace it has taken of the Lord to teach us to this point and continue to teach us. So this is the underlying theme here in this particular chapter, that our liberty that we have in Christ, we use it because we know how the Lord has dealt with us, and we use it for the benefit of others. And so in verse 2, it says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. So again, here, weak in the faith has to do with those that have been brought up perhaps not to eat meat. We have that particular drama going on today with meat versus plant-based foods and what's healthier and what isn't. And you might sit down at the table with somebody that's a brother in the Lord that says, I never eat vegetables, I only eat meat, and considers himself stronger for that reason. And those that just eat herbs, well, they do that because they're weak. We're not to be focused on one another. There might be some that consider that they can eat all things, while someone else is troubled, particularly in this context, they were troubled about meat having been sacrificed to idols or certain meats forbidden under the law, and so they limit themselves just to vegetables. But we know that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is the peace and joy and righteousness that is in Christ alone. That's our righteousness before God. It's not meat and drink. So we need to be careful not to get off on fads. I know my doctor has me right now eating specific types of foods. As I'm getting older, I'm realizing that my body can't assimilate or digest what I used to when I was younger. metabolism slows down, and so under the direction of the doctor, I'm following his prescriptions. But it's not for any religious or spiritual conviction, but rather that just simply taking care of the body that the Lord has given to me. So we need to be careful about those that write books or have seminars that make you believe somehow that by following a certain prescription of food or drink that somehow they tie that into spirituality, when in reality none of that affects our standing before a holy God, only who we are in Christ. And so in verse 3, here we see the principle of love, because it says, let not him that eateth, here's the key word, despise him that eateth not. Anytime you despise another, that's nothing but self-righteousness. And that's just a manifestation of this flesh, to condemn another based on what we think they should be or shouldn't be. It says, and let not him which eateth not, so it goes both ways, judge him that eateth. Here's the key, for God hath received him. So one that is taught by the grace of God and has grown in that grace understands that the kingdom of God is not in food or drink, but righteousness and peace. And that it's not what goes into the mouth, but that which comes out of the heart that defiles. And we have to say, regardless of what we eat or don't, our heart is defiled. So we have no reason, rationale, to look down the nose on another or despise another who doesn't necessarily understand yet, by the grace of God, is still bound by touch not, taste not, handle not type of tradition. And that was my case when the Lord first opened my heart to Christ and brought me into a fellowship of people that had been taught the grace of God. I noticed that some of their habits were such that I myself had always thought of being sinful. And you might laugh, but I was raised to believe that movie theaters were a sin and you should never go to a theater. I was taught that any type of alcoholic beverage was wrong. I was taught that smoking was wrong. And I can remember the first time I met someone that believed in God's grace that lit up a cigar on their porch and was smoking away. I was offended by it. And yet, as I continued to understand that that's not what determines whether we're the Lord's or not, I began to, by God's grace, it didn't cause me to want to smoke a cigar, although I do like the smell of one, but I don't want that going into my body. Yet, I'm not going to condemn another because they smoke or pass judgment that somehow they're not the Lord's. This is what it's saying here. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What is the basis of our acceptance before God except for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners such as we are? And so they're to be received and welcomed. Now, this is not disagreement over the gospel of substitution. When it says that God hath received him, we're talking about one that for whom Christ paid the debt, and that God has once for all justified, having imputed that righteousness to our spiritual account at the cross. So we're not disagreeing over the gospel or how it is that God accepts sinners. It's only in one way. And so we need to be mindful of that as the Lord brings into the body of Christ people from different tribes, nations, and tongues. And we adjust with each other as we meet with one another and eat with one another, that, you know, our acceptance with God is over the death of Christ. It is not affected by food or drink or things regarding the flesh and not the spirit. You see, and here's where, again, that natural pull of our flesh would cause us to put up conditions and put them on others just because they don't necessarily line up with what we do. When it comes to Christ, there are some whose hearts are still in some way, and we all are, if we're honest, tied to works, tied to deeds, tied to self-approval before God. If you don't believe it, when the Lord exposes your sin before Him, then what's the first thing in your heart that you think, oh, I've got to do something about it? You run to the flesh and you labor in your mind over that sin as if something you need to do to make yourself better. You can't. That's why John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 1:9, if or when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ever faithful to His Son to continue to cleanse, past, present, and future. But our flesh would have us dwell on that as if now we can get back to some moral state where we weren't before falling in sin. Well, the reality is we live in sin because we live with a depraved heart. And so our acceptance before God is not based upon any works or deeds or self-approval before God, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's not in our own works of righteousness, but in His work of righteousness alone. So we still live with these grave clothes. No matter how long we live in this flesh, it's going to be our enemy. But now, in verse 4, along this same theme, Paul writes, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" So when you find yourself criticizing somebody else, that means your focus is not on Christ. And that means that, and I'll change that to say we're, not just you, but we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Thank God He does not cast us off even for such thoughts. But that is our nature, is to judge another man or another man's servant. I've had people question me, even as a pastor, as my desire and mission is to point sinners to Christ and Him crucified. And people come into the body, they come into the congregation to sit and to listen to this message. And it doesn't take long before someone's going to pull you aside and whisper in your ear and say, "Do you know so-and-so does this? Or do you know so-and-so does that? Do you think you ought to say something to them?" As if I'm going to be the judge. No, I truly believe that the message of Christ and the message of His cross is that which God blesses to the hearts of His sheep. And He's going to teach His sheep in His time. And we're not to be spending our time trying to straighten people out. It says there in verse 4, concerning a man's servant. Imagine, they won't address the man himself, but talk about his servant. But in reality, they're criticizing the master because the servant is behaving a certain way. Paul says, to his own master, he standeth or falleth. And there's a lesson there even with regard to our position in Christ. He is our master. We are His servants. And it's to Christ we stand or fall. I just know this, that there's never been a sin for which Christ is ever going to cast off one of His own. Thank God that's so. But I'm thankful also that men are not my judge, because they would cast me off immediately. And to save their own skin. Now, if there is one who is God's by election and Christ by redemption, then He's going to care for His own. And the master orders His own household. That's how Christ orders His household. He knows those that are His. And He cares for His own more than anybody could ever care for them. And so to Christ, you can read that, to Christ we stand or fall. And he's going to take care of his own. So let all criticism and condemnation and judgment of one another and things that are not pertaining to the gospel of Christ and his righteousness, let it cease. Our focus, our attention, and whenever you're in a group that begins to talk about somebody because of their weaknesses and not necessarily in their presence, that's the time to change the conversation and say to those who are speaking that way, or if even yourself you've participated, that we do well in talking in this manner, speaking against another, rather than ourselves looking to Christ and being prayerful for them that the Lord keep them. So nothing's changed over time. Whatever differences there were back in the early church over culture and customs and race, that continues because we're still sinners. And that's why we need to hear this message. In verse 5, Paul gets more particular about the problem that existed in the church because of Jews and Gentiles. And I'll tell you, I've spent years overseas and lived under different customs and cultures. And what one culture considers to be right, another may consider to be wrong. I remember one simple little thing in Ivory Coast was that you never pointed with your left hand because that was your dirty hand. And you never took anything from somebody with your left hand. Otherwise, that was an insult. And especially in a culture where people share food out of the same plate or bowl, I can remember when I first got to Africa, unaware of that particular custom, and I was using my left hand to point. I'm ambidextrous in some ways. And when they would put a bowl down in front of me, I remember one time I was waiting at a bus station and there was a man who offered me some of his fried bananas, the plantain. That's a snack out there. And he gave me the bowl and I reached into it with my left hand and began to eat. And then I noticed he wasn't. So I said to him, well, why don't you eat with me? And he said, no, you've already put your left hand in it, so I can't eat. And that was a wake up for me to realize that that particular custom was an offense. And that's just a small thing. Anytime you're in different cultures, you have to be aware of what offends and what doesn't. But particularly when you consider a fellowship in Christ and you bring in now all these various people from different backgrounds. I remember also in Africa when our congregation had a common meal and different ones brought in different types of meat and foods that others wouldn't eat because in their culture that was considered to be a totem. In other words, forbidden. And so it caused quite a stir at the beginning because some would eat and some wouldn't. So those are little things, and you think it's little, but anything that divides any of the Lord's people, especially in matters of meat and drink, then the exercise of love one for another, like Paul said, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine if that's going to cause one of the Lord's to be offended in their conscience. And he says later, whatever you have that's not done in faith, then it is sin. That's at the end of this chapter in Romans 14, which we'll get to. It's sin in how it offends another. It's better not to eat or drink than to offend one of the Lord's. And so in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Here's another example. Different days and times of year. Another esteemeth every day alike, but let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's some today that I know that even though they believe that Christ is their rest, yet when it comes to Sunday, oh no, you're not supposed to do any work, shops aren't supposed to be open, and that's just how they've been brought up. Whereas, as for myself, even though I was brought up that way, I've come to see that Christ is my rest. And when people ask me, do you keep the Sabbath? I say, yes, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because every day is the Lord's. Even there, we've got some that think that Sunday is the Lord's day, and they refer to it as that. Well, every day is the Lord's day because He ordains it. And yet I'm not to impose my freedoms on another. There's some that what they do is get up on a Sunday morning and they attend worship and they go home and they relax the afternoon. They don't even watch TV. That's the Lord's day. That's how they view it. Well, I'm not going to mock them. I'm not going to make fun of them. I just know that one day is as another as far as how the Lord's taught me. So here again, we see an instance of differences of opinions within the body of Christ. And these primarily had to do with observances of Jewish laws. Here, Paul is speaking of certain days appointed by Moses, such as the Passover, different feast days, and the Sabbath. We're in a season right now that everybody's talking about this Sunday being Easter Sunday. And everybody's running around as if it's a special day because, according to tradition, this is the day that the Lord was raised from the grave. And so they make a special day out of it, just like they do with Christmas. They make it a special day of celebrating Christ's birth. People have different opinions upon it. But as the Lord has taught me, one day is as another. When it comes to preaching tomorrow, I'm sure there's going to be some showing up in their so-called Easter Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and they're following the traditions of men, but they're going to come and find out that there's no setting aside of the preaching of the word as we do week in and week out. And some might be shocked. I've had some come and say, well, don't you celebrate Easter? No, I don't celebrate Easter. I celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we do that every time we meet. It's special because of who He is, and we're not bound by ecclesiastical traditions. These may have been some of these, like the Passover and Pentecost, and all of these may have been holy days in the Old Testament, and for these Jews now, they had a hard time enjoying the liberty that is in Christ because of their upbringing. They were hard to break. One man observes a strict Sabbath, and another esteems every day the Lord's day and orders his life accordingly. But let each man, as it says there, be fully persuaded in his own mind. If a person believes that they're not supposed to eat out on Sunday, I'm not going to invite them to eat out, knowing that that's their persuasion. Let each be persuaded in their own mind. It's the Lord's to save, and it's the Lord's to keep. And so in verse 6, he continues, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I can remember a time having been brought up that if it was Sunday, you had to be in a house of worship somewhere. And if you weren't, then you were sinning. And so, as the Lord taught me of Christ, and I realized that it's not just a matter of going to a house of worship, that if there wasn't any place where I could go and attend and hear of Christ and Him crucified without compromise, then I stayed at home. And if the Lord so ordained, I would meet with my family and we would have our worship at home. It wasn't a matter of having to be in a particular building, a house of worship, just because it was Sunday. But others, it doesn't matter. If it's Sunday, well, we've got to go to church, they say. And otherwise the Lord's not going to bless, or we have to give our tithe. There's just all kinds of ways that people regard their tithe. They're meticulously counting their pennies and making sure that they give a tenth. Well, we know that there's no tithe. Since Christ paid the debt, that tithe in the Old Testament was to keep the sacrificial system going and the priests support them. But now that Christ has paid the debt, it's not a tithe that is required. That's nowhere mentioned in Scripture with regard in the New Testament with regard to how believers give. Let each give as they've purposed in their heart. And I'm not keeping track of who gives and who doesn't. In fact, even with regard to ourselves, our right hand is not to know what the left hand is doing. So all of this comes under this matter of liberty. One observes a strict Sabbath or a special holy day, and they really believe that they're honoring the Lord in doing it. And then there's another that considers all days equally, and in so doing, he honors the Lord. The key is that we must be convinced in our own minds and souls in order to serve or worship the Lord in that freedom whereby he hath made us free. And it's the Spirit that persuades us of these things. So one who eats gives thanks to God. There's another matter. Are we supposed to bow our head and pray visibly before we eat, otherwise the food's not blessed? Can one simply sit down and with a thankful heart partake? Well, to me, it depends on the situation. If I'm doing it just out of obligation because someone else expects me to pray before I eat, I prefer just to tell them, let's eat and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. You know, it's not a matter of whether we bow our head. It has to do with thankfulness in the heart. And yet some make it a regimented thing. You'll see them correcting their children, you know, for even eating. Oh, we haven't prayed for that yet. We want God to bless. So don't eat until we prayed. You know, you see that. Some have that custom even in our midst, you know, where we might just say, yeah, we're having a common meal, well, let's eat and let's enjoy it together. And some will say, well, we haven't prayed for it. Well, that's not what sanctifies the food. It has to do with thankfulness in the heart to the Lord. But one, when they eat, they feel it necessary to go through that particular tradition. Another is thankful and so eats. He who eats gives thanks to God, and one that abstains does so in giving thanks to God. And in that, the key here is that we're to worship God in all things, no matter what we do. There are many, many other things that you could include here, even with regard to worship, styles of worship, order of worship. I had somebody complain because I put out a bulletin every week, and they feel that's stifling, that you're following an order of worship. Well, there's times we've changed it. It's just giving the order. God's a God of order. But I don't do it rigidly. There might be times when the Lord directs me to, even though I put down a particular scripture or a particular message, that I change it, or hymns. Could be in the middle of the service that the Lord direct me to change the hymns. So we're dealing with different traditions, personalities, and modes of dress. What should one wear? What shouldn't one wear? One of the biggest things is whether, and I've had this question asked, is it okay if I wear jeans? This is asked by a woman. Or pants to worship? Or do you require a dress? And the scriptures don't require either way. What it says is to dress modestly so that the attention's not on any one of us, because when we come to worship, it's not to show off the latest fashion, but rather to dress appropriately, as you would if you were going to an official function with a dignitary. You wouldn't just wear sloppy clothes. You recognize you've come together for worship. And so, but even in that, it's the Lord that must direct. So that's all we see there in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. Notice, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. The important thing is they're thanking the Lord, doing all that we do out of thankfulness for who Christ is and what he's accomplished. In verse 7, he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, verse 8, we live unto the Lord. If I'm alive right now, all that I am and have is because of the Lord's mercies to me. And whether we die unto the Lord. If somebody thinks that by only eating certain types of food, that for that they're going to live longer, they're gravely mistaken. Our days are determined by the Lord. I've known some that have watched very carefully their diet and what they eat, and yet have died from a heart attack, died from a stroke, or other things. And their regimen made no difference. If we live or we die and live and die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so, when it comes to how we live, we're to recognize that our lives are in his hands, and our lives belong unto Christ, and this is his body, even in life, and so it is in any death. If we're the Lord's, it's because God the Father gave us to Christ, and our Lord is the one who has purchased us by his obedient life and by his effectual death. And that's how we live or die. We're his, not our own, and not another's. So whether we eat or do not eat things formally forbidden, whether we observe a day or do not observe a day, whether we live or die, it is to our Lord. We're his bond slaves. And therefore, we're not to be despised, judged, or ordered by men in the things of God, nor are we to try to direct other people's lives, but live according to how the Spirit of God teaches us. And then verse 9, we'll stop with this. It says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. This is why our Lord died, that he might be the Lord of every one that the Father gave him. So whether living or dead, we are his. He has bought us from self-service. He's bought us from self-bondage, from self-will. He's bought us and delivered us and justified us from any works of this flesh. And therefore, we're his. He has redeemed us. And we are to have no other masters over us, not even fellow believers, to dictate to others how they're to live. He's the supreme master of all of his children. And therefore, we live in peace with one another. It's like a family. All the children may be from same father and mother, but boy, do they have different personalities. And you can't deal with all the children the same way. You have to take into consideration of how the Lord's made them. And that's what it is in the body. So, our liberty in Christ, we're thankful for it, but we do not use it to criticize or judge others or to the satisfaction of our own flesh. And may the Lord grant us that grace to live with one another.